Well, good morning to all of you who are tuning in. I am in an empty sanctuary. They even took away the paper plate faces. Actually, the paper plate faces are in the cry room, so it's packed in there today, but the sanctuary is empty. But it is good to see or to be with you all, wherever you are, as you tune in to gather with God's people. Wherever you are, to worship the one true and living God together. And so let us do that. Let us focus our hearts, our attention upon the one who is worthy of our worship. Let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at God's word together. Our great and awesome God, we thank you on this day, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We confess, O Lord, that we are feeble and frail. We are children of dust, as the great hymn says. But you, O Lord, are one in whom we can trust. You are the one who will never fail, that you're the one whose mercies never end. And indeed, again, you are our Maker, Redeemer, and friend. Lord, as we gather this day, we pray that we would remember these truths, and Lord, that we would live consistently with those truths, to understand our smallness before you, but your greatness, both in who you are and the greatness of your redeeming love, which you have demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to set aside the many distractions that vie for our attention. May we lay them at the foot of the cross and there find our identity, find our peace, find our hope only in you. I pray that you would be with me as I open your word, and that you would again open our hearts to hear you speak clearly to us, that your Spirit might work through me, might work in our hearts, that we, O Lord, would be conformed to the image of your dear Son. So we thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about legacies, or leaving a legacy. It's something that most people think about at some point in their life, right? Usually it comes maybe later in life as we get older and we start to look back on our lives and maybe wonder how people will remember us when we're gone. And perhaps more intentionally, what we want to be remembered for. Billy Graham shared a story that was published in Christianity Today some time ago, and it was a story of two brothers who both, they grew up together in Scotland. They were raised in a good family, a family that had a strong work ethic, right? Both brothers grew up working. They worked in a mill. And as they grew up, though, these two brothers chose slightly different paths. One brother grew up to become very successful. He became a well-known, wealthy, highly respected lawyer in his community. The other brother, however, was trained as a medical doctor. But instead of practicing medicine in his native Scotland, he chose rather to leave and to go explore the continent of Africa. And in that exploration, he ultimately lived out his days in extreme poverty and ultimately dying of a tropical disease. Now, of these two men, whose legacy would you most like yours to be? Or maybe another way to look at it is, which of these two legacies would you most like your children's legacies to look like? Well, to the natural eye, right, the first brother's legacy seems the most appealing. However, when we know the identities of these two men, we might think a little bit differently. Because you see, on the first brother's headstone, when he died, the following epitaph was found: "Here lies John Livingstone, the brother of David Livingstone." Yes, that David Livingstone, one of the best known missionaries of the 19th century, who lived out his days exploring Africa, yes, but also preaching the gospel to numerous people who had never heard, who fought against the African slave trade and inspired countless missionaries for generations to come. Yes, he did live out his days in poverty, and he did ultimately die of a terrible disease in very undesirable conditions. But again, the question, whose legacy would we most like to have? Now, of course, this is not a criticism of anyone who would serve in the legal profession or medical field, right, for that matter. I mean, we can be just as faithful in our service to God in any vocation as we can a missionary, but it certainly, the story begs that question, doesn't it? What do we want our legacy to be? The reason I bring it up, of course, is because this morning we're going to be looking at the last psalm of King David, the last words that are recorded in Scripture, and therefore, as commentators have pointed out, communicates, at least in part, the legacy of this man. And so let's read together Psalm 145. This is the word of the Lord. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, as I mentioned, this is David's final psalm. It is not a psalm of lament, as we've been looking at over the past several weeks in our series. It's a psalm of praise. And of course, we can hear, though, the passion of the psalmist as he is crying out to God, as he is praising God for who he is and what he has done, looking to him, to God, as his hope. And so, you know, once again, we can enter into that experience of the psalmist as he cries out to God in praise. Yes, even and especially, we might say, in troubling times. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. This particular psalm, interestingly, is an acrostic, which you may remember from when we looked at Psalm 119, or at least a portion of it. That's when each section or verse of the psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. For example, right, verse 1 would begin with A or Aleph in Hebrew, verse 2 with B or Bet in Hebrew, and so on. Of course, some of you, right, might be wondering, why is this psalm only 21 verses when there are 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet? Or maybe you weren't, but that's okay. But the reason is because verse 13b should be, at least most commentators would agree, a separate verse. Remember, the versification of the psalms was not inspired. That was done later by humans. But most importantly, right, we must remember why such a structure is important, why acrostics are important, and that is for memorization, right? So that those who hear it would store it up in their hearts and meditate upon it. And how appropriate is that, right? When we talk about legacy, when we talk about David's final words, that they would be in the form of an acrostic so that we would remember the final inspired words from King David. And so we're going to look at this psalm this morning in two parts. Number one, we're going to look at the object of proper praise, and secondly, the scope of proper praise. So first of all, the object of proper praise. And David begins this psalm by pointing us to the only object of proper praise, God himself. Right? I mean, that's sort of the short answer, right? What's the proper object of proper praise? Well, it is God. But he goes on to provide a rich and beautiful description of who God is and what God has done. And it begins in verse 1 with identifying God as my God and King. There again, right, we see that personal language, right, the personal possessive pronoun, my, which we talked about last week, which expresses, right, the intimacy of the relationship that David enjoyed with God. He is my God, David said. I belong to him. But also, he identifies him as his king. Now remember who's talking here, or singing. Since it's a psalm, it's David, the great king of Israel. And at this point in his life, we assume it was written toward the end, he was well established in his kingship. He was a powerful and influential leader. But he recognized that there was one more powerful than him, that there was one to whom he was bound to give his allegiance. He recognized God as the true king, his true king. And as the psalm progresses, he proclaims this truth, and he proclaims that God is not only his king, but he is the king of his people, the king of all men, and ultimately the king of all creation. And it's important. It's an important truth, isn't it? It's important that David starts with that truth about God, because that's where it must start for all of us, right? We must all start by acknowledging that God is our rightful ruler and king, that he is the ultimate authority over all things, understanding that he is in charge, not us, that we are ultimately not only subject but dependent upon him for all things. That's the place where David had ultimately come, right? Through many toils and troubles. I mean, we don't need to recount all the ups and downs in David's life, but the legacy that he was leaving was one that, first of all, begins with the acknowledgement of God as the ultimate authority, the rightful ruler and king of all things. And may that be where our legacy begins as well. But David goes on to describe God in fuller detail. He lists some of the attributes of God, his greatness in verse 6, which he says is unsearchable, his abundant goodness and righteousness, verse 7, his faithfulness, and so on. And we've talked about some of these attributes in different parts of the Psalms. And of course, it's important to remember, right, who God is, to remember those attributes of God, what he has done, right? All of those truths draw us in, or should draw us in, to praise him for who he is. But what is also true, and which we see David expressing in this psalm, is how all of the attributes are expressed so clearly and cohesively in his covenant. And we've seen this before as well, right? This isn't something new to the Psalms, but it's summarizing something we've seen before. A couple weeks ago, right, when we saw that the attributes of God, that in the covenant of grace, and particularly in the fulfillment of the covenant of grace in Christ and his redemptive work, we see the attributes of God fully expressed, finding their cohesion, their satisfaction in the righteousness, the faithfulness, the justice, and the mercy of God reconciled in Christ. Finding their fullest expression in the redemptive work of Jesus for his people. And it is this covenant and the exhibition of the character of God and his covenant love and faithfulness that David is praising him for, as he does in this psalm. And in verses 8 and 9, we hear some familiar language. We read, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Now, where have we heard that before? Well, we've heard it a few times in the Scriptures. We heard it in a slightly abbreviated form back in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when the Lord God proclaimed them to Moses after the Lord had instructed Moses to cut two new tablets and come up to Mount Sinai, right after the golden calf incident. And he told him to come up so that he could give him another copy of the Ten commandments. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and the Lord came down and proclaimed these words: "The Lord, the God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation." Those very similar words. And these words were repeated to God's people throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some references that you can go back and look up later. Numbers 14, 18. Nehemiah 9, 17. Psalm 86, 15. Psalm 103, verse 8. Joel 2, 13. Jonah 4, 2. Nahum 1, 3. And of course, our passage this morning. But those words that describe, proclaim who God is, the covenant-keeping God, reminding us of His faithfulness to His people. And we need to be reminded, don't we? Constantly reminded that God is merciful and gracious, that God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping His promise from generation to generation. What promise? Well, the promise, the great covenant promise, that He is our God and we are His people. And the promise that He would send a Redeemer to save His people from their sin. And indeed, in our case, He has sent that Redeemer who has saved us from our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us through His person and work. That, you see, is the object of proper praise. It is that object to which David is ultimately pointing us and must be the object of our praise, the one to whom we give all of our allegiance in all things. But David also points us to the scope of praise, which brings us to our second point, the scope of proper praise. And here we see the scope, both in terms of the identity of those, maybe the breadth of identity of those who ought to worship God, but also the timing or the when of worshiping God. And of course, the answer is that everyone ought to worship God and God ought always to be worshiped. But let's watch the development as David praises God in this psalm. And he, of course, begins in verse 1, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever." In other words, he begins with himself. "I will extol you, my God." That is where it must begin for all of us, that we must extol God. I must extol God and give Him the praise that He deserves, right? Before we call others to worship God, to submit themselves to God as their King, we must do it ourselves. Not just in form, but genuinely in our hearts, presenting ourselves before the Lord in worship and service. And that's what David is doing here. But then he goes on to express the when of worship in verse 2. He says, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." And that's an important truth that David is describing there. He understood that worshiping God was not just gathering in the assembly of God's people on the Sabbath day. It was that, but it was more than that as well, right? You see, when our hearts are truly surrendered to God, we live all of life as worship before the Lord. I mean, yes, now after the resurrection, Sunday is the special day set aside for worshiping God, and we ought to treat that day as special and set aside for worshiping God. But we are also called to live the rest of our lives, Monday through Friday and Saturday, of course, before the face of God for the glory of God. Right? Whether it's in the home or in the marketplace or in our neighborhoods and so on, we live all of life as worship, submitting ourselves to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, he says we will worship God forever and ever, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But speaking of living our lives before the face of God, all of life, and worshiping God in the home, notice the scope of worship in verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. As David looks back upon his life and is worshiping and praising God, he is reminded of that important biblical principle that, of course, we ought to be reminded of parents raising their children to be worshipers of God, to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Grandparents teaching their grandchildren the things of the Lord. Older men teaching younger men. Older women teaching younger women, as Titus 2 describes, and so on. This is the pattern that God has given us. It's a pattern of biblical discipleship, isn't it? One generation teaching the next to be worshipers of God. And when we talk about legacy, right, there can be no more important thing for us to pass on to the next generation. I mean, think about it. If there is one thing that you could pass on to your children or grandchildren, what would it be? Would it be the estate that you have accumulated over the years? Would it be your family traditions and heirlooms, as valuable as all of those things might be? Or would it be something else? Would it be perhaps a vital and personal relationship with the living God? 3 John 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Brothers and sisters, may that be our desire. May that be the legacy that we seek to leave behind, to pass on the things of God, to teach the next generation what it means to worship God. And then David goes on working out from the home. We see he identifies the next scope in verse 10. He says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Right here we see the people of God are identified as those who ought to worship God. And perhaps that's obvious enough, right? God's people are to worship God and to make worship a priority in their lives. But notice the development that takes place in verse 11 and following. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. We see, again, another beautiful biblical principle that the worship of God's people overflows into the witness of God's people to the world around them, to the children of man, as the psalmist says, the rest of mankind, the nations, to use other biblical language. You see, the next scope of proper worship is the rest of mankind and all of creation, to use this language, which are due to worship God as their creator. But it is through the worship and witness of God's people that this appeal to worship God goes forth. And in verses 14 and following, it's almost as though David is modeling that appeal for us. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. When we think about those words, we're reminded, perhaps, of words that we hear in the New Testament. Come to me, all who are weary laden, and I will give you rest. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. David goes on, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the scripture says. This is the appeal that David is making. It is the appeal that you and I must make as well. To come to Christ and be saved. It's the appeal that David Livingstone made, isn't it? Come to Jesus and know hope and eternal life in him. Why? Because the scope of proper worship is for all men at all times, in every place, to worship God as their King. And I'm reminded of the words of John Piper, who said, missions exist because worship does not. You see, we must continue to worship God, yes, but we must also call others to worship him as well until every tribe and tongue is gathered as worshipers of God. And then David concludes this psalm by proclaiming these words in verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That is the legacy that David left behind, to praise God and to proclaim his praise in all the earth. And so that brings us back around to our original question. What do you want your legacy to be? Do you want it to be your success? Do you want it to be your popularity, your estate, the trail of social media posts that you will leave behind when you go? I certainly hope not. May it be that you were a worshiper of God, that you praised God and proclaimed His name in all the earth. And of course, we praise God and we proclaim Him because there was one who came who truly praised God and truly proclaimed His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived His life truly before the face of God, who died and rose again, so that you and I could be worshipers of God, so that you and I could praise God, not because of our righteousness and goodness, but because of the righteousness and goodness of Christ, which we receive by faith alone. And because of what Christ has done, we do have a legacy to leave behind, a heritage that is founded upon the only truth that can give us an eternal inheritance, the truth that Jesus Christ died for sinners like you and me, and in Him and Him alone can we truly say that He fulfills the desires of those who trust in Him. He hears the cries and hears our cries and saves us and preserves all who love Him, as the psalmist proclaims in these verses. Of course, by grace, through faith in Him. So, brothers and sisters, let us look to Christ. Let us praise Him, the one who upholds us and will raise us up on the last day, so that we, as His people, might bless His name forevermore with all the nations before the throne of God in eternal glory. May that be our legacy, a legacy of praise. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we come to You this morning. Help us, O Lord, to know that our chief end, our chief delight is to worship You, to glorify and to enjoy You forever. Help us, O Lord, not to be taken adrift by the various things of this world that so strongly pull us. Help us to focus on what is truly important, what will eternally matter, which is a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. And may the rest all fade away as we look to You and our focus is fixed more and more upon You by the power of Your Spirit working in our hearts. We thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us stand now for the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.